good start to the feast. Special music last night. It's great to be here. I'm excited. Of course, with this pandemic and being 75 years old, I'm excited to be almost anywhere. I had to wear this. I bring my greetings from Corpus Christi. God's allowed me to serve those people down there. One of the ladies made me this mask, and her husband picked out the pattern. Somebody told me once that the jalapeno was the national plant of Texas. I'm not sure whether that's true or not. But anyway, it's been some year, hasn't it? A different kind of year. We've all been struggling through. We've all been suffering through. And this is absolutely a different kind of feast for most of you. I bet many of you don't remember the tents in Big Sandy, Squaw Valley, Poconos, Jekyll Island. But it's nice to be in a tent when the weather is like this. It's beautiful. But it is different. This kind of reminds me of a service we had down in the valley in Rio Grande Valley. My wife and I drove about 300 miles to get to services one morning. We got there and the motel had double booked our meeting room. And they were already setting up decorations. And I wasn't about to go back 300 miles without having services, so I talked to the manager. He let us have two rooms and charges the same as our small amount that we pay for our meeting room. Well, we had plenty of room, but only three chairs. So some of the people opted to sit on the bed. A couple of the people sat on the floor, leaned back against the bed. And as I got into the sermon, I'm looking down at one of our widows. She was 91 years old as she was adjusting herself a little bit. And I looked at her and I said, "How long have you been attending church?" She said, "Close to 55 years. I said, "I bet you've never had to do this before, have you?" She thought for a minute and she said, "No, I sure haven't, but I'm glad I'm doing it. I'm just glad to be here." That gives us the idea we can adjust to almost anything. So we can adjust to the differences that we're going through at this feast. And everything has been so organized, and I have to echo Mr. Fish's thanks to Mr. Van Osdale and Mr. Britt for their coordinating this. But even though this is a different kind of a year, a different kind of a Feast of Tabernacles, the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles stays resolute. The meaning of this day, the meaning of the feast, we understand it's part of God's plan of salvation for mankind. And we're looking today at what's beginning of this week, what's going to be in the world tomorrow. We'll go over some scriptures that have been mentioned maybe last night, and I'm sure they're going to be mentioned again, but briefly, let's go ahead and go to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, starting in verse 33. And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, so this isn't a feast of man's making. God designed these feasts. He says, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Eternal. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. That's why we're here today. It's a commanded assembly. We're here to worship and honor Almighty God. The first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days shall you offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and on the 8th day shall be a holy convocation. These days are holy. They're special to God. They're appointments that God has called us to be here. Now, if you had an appointment with a lawyer or a doctor or a judge, I'm sure you'd make every effort to be there. Yet sometimes people kind of feel that they don't have to be here. I know of a school teacher back in the late 50s, came into the church, and he was confronted at the time of the feast, told that if he did not stay in school, if he left for the 8 days and a couple days of travel time to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, he wouldn't have a job when he returned. But that man was resolute in his belief, because that same man, when he met a baptizing tour, he was going to a neighbor's farm to be baptized in the pond. His wife told him that if you go to join that cult, to join that church, the children and I won't be here when you get back. Well, the minister looked at him and said, what are you going to do? He says, I have no choice. God commands me. If I want His Holy Spirit, if I want to be forgiven of my sins, I have to be baptized. So he went. Neither the principal fired him or his wife left him. In fact, 7 years later, his wife joined him by being baptized in the church. I wonder sometimes if God didn't design the festivals to see how dedicated we really are, to see how committed we are in doing what He says to do. He wants to check where our loyalty is. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. We'll be back and forth to Deuteronomy 14 here during the sermon. Starting in verse 22, it says, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your seed that brings the field brings forth year by year, and you shall eat before the eternal your God in the place that He shall choose to place His name there, the tithe of your corn, of your wine, and of your oil. You know, you put the corn and the oil together, and it's kind of like maybe they were making popcorn back then. But you tithe of all these things, of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the eternal your God always. So God instructs us to pay our tithes, to be faithful in that. And in being faithful in that, He sees where our loyalties are. And we use that tithe money, as been mentioned, as traveling to and from the feast, for our housing, for our food, and basically for whatever we desire while we're here. So these verses that I just read to you instruct us in several things. We're instructed to tithe. We're instructed to eat before the eternal. We go where God places His name, and then we go to the feast to learn to fear God. So the first instruction we learned from Deuteronomy 14:22 is the requirement of tithing. So by attending the Feast of Tabernacles, we express to God that we've learned some discipline in our lives, that we can be obedient to a command. We have our tithe and we're able to attend. And we've shown up to the place where He has chosen. That's why, I don't know about all of you, but some of you, I'm sure, I know I am not able to have prime rib every night. And I probably won't here either, because I found out after many years of feasting that maybe that's not the best idea, to eat rich foods every night of the Feast of Tabernacles. But we are to able to enjoy the finer things that maybe some of us can't do much of the year. And we want to make sure we don't use our tithes in an inappropriate way by overindulging in anything. So let's not take for granted the blessings God has given us. And we learn that we do tithe. I've got a couple stories to tell you about tithing. One a little better, one not so good. There was this man that had been in the church over 50 years, okay? And the story goes that he had this job. He was working on a farm. When he was a young man, he had taken the plain truth, he was taking the correspondence course, and he understood about tithing. And he would take the tenth of his money and save it up until he had enough to send a money order out to Pasadena as far as tithing. He did this for quite a while, for nearly 6 months to a year. And he understood the principle of tithing, that God commanded him to tithe. Now, this is talk about the first tithe, but tithing is tithing, and the principle remains the same. Anyway, one night he decided that one night he wanted to take his girlfriend out to the movies. Wanted to go to a show and have popcorn and soda and maybe stop and get ice cream afterwards, but he realized that with his meager income, he probably wasn't going to have enough. So he got into his tithe. And he spent some tithe to go on this date. Everything seemed to be working all right until they were on their way home. He hit a patch of ice, the truck slid out of control and smashed into a tree. And it did a little bit of damage. He had to get towed away. And he realized he'd made a terrible mistake. He realized that God was kind of slapping him on the wrist. I mean, it could have been worse. Somebody could have been hurt. Nobody was hurt. And he realized, boy, I better make sure that never happens again. Well, unfortunately, a few months later, mind you, this kid was 19 years old. Never met a minister. He just had the information from Pasadena. So he does it again. He takes from his tithe to spend on something, and this time he had a serious car accident. Didn't get hurt, but tied up his car for two or three weeks to get the frame straightened, one thing and another. And you know, for a 19-year-old kid, that's really humbling. He knew he made a mistake. And you know, you would think I would have learned from the first time when the truck... But I didn't. But that leads me into another story. This happened 15 years later. One Friday night, a friend of mine in the church called me and said, "Tom, I don't know what to do. What should I do? I've been out of work for a month. I just had my first paycheck. I just got back to work. The baby needs formula. We don't have any groceries in the house. The rent is overdue. I don't have a tire. I ran over something and I ripped the sidewalls. The tire is irreparable. And if I tithe, something's got to give. I won't get something or other. What should I do?" I scratched my head for a second and I said, John, and I call him John because that was his name. I said, "John, I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'll tell you what I would do, and I'll tell you why." And I related the stories of my two accidents when I messed up. I said, "You know, you have to trust God. If it were me, I'd pay my tithe and get on my knees and ask God to work things out." He kind of sighed and hung up, and I just about imagined in my mind that I didn't say what he wanted to hear, right? So the next morning, we get up, go to services, and who's there bright and early? I was on security and parking, so I was there early. He's there. He comes up cool. He says, "You won't believe what happened." I says, "Boy, I didn't expect to see you here today." "Well, what did happen?" He said, "After I got off the phone with you, I prayed about it. I went to my checkbook, and I wrote out my tithes, put it in an envelope, put a stamp on it, and I walked 2 blocks down to the post office, and I put it in there so I wouldn't have any opportunity to change my mind." He says, "When I got home, my mom was there with about 4 bags of groceries, had baby formula and enough food for a couple of weeks to last me till my next paycheck come in. She no more than left, and the landlord called and said, 'John, I know you've been going through some trouble.' He said, 'I'll give you another month, and then you can just start adding a little bit to make up for what you owe me, and I'll give you a chance to catch up.' And he said, on top of that, my neighbor came over wheeling a tire and a rim all blown up, said, 'I had a car like that I sold a couple years ago, and I totally forgot I had that tire in the garage. And when I saw your flat tire, I thought maybe you could use it,' and he helped him put it on." So John just hung his head. He says, "I just can't thank God enough for what he had done." So that shows you that God, he requires us to tithe. Jesus in Matthew 23:23 confirms it in the New Testament. And you're all familiar probably with that scripture. He was decrying the Pharisees, "You tithe the mint, anise, and cumin, and omit the weightier matters of the law, faith, justice, and mercy." And he said, don't leave that undone, the tithing part. Do the things you're supposed to do, but don't leave the tithing undone. So Jesus confirms it. So we come to the feast. We tithe to get here. The second thing that Scripture said that we read is eat before the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about eating, to me, that's part of rejoicing. I've always had a big appetite. My dad used to tell me as a 10-year-old kid, "Tom, you don't eat to live. I think you live to eat." And I never really understood that until a few years later. I was at a Little League picnic, and I think I gobbled up 13 hot dogs. I had 4 or 5, and the coach said I couldn't go swimming in the pond because I had to wait a half an hour. So while I waited a half an hour, I had several more hot dogs. And then he wouldn't let me go in at all. So we're sitting at a family reunion next to my aunt after she noticed that I had had four hot dogs. And she says, "Wow, how do you pack away four hot dogs?" I go, "Ah, that's nothing. At my little league picnic, I had 13. She said, "Go on. You did not." I said, "Watch me." So I did. I ate 13 more hot dogs. That's along with the potato chips, a macaroni salad, two or three orange sodas. And, you know, I was sick afterwards, but I proved my point. So eating and drinking are part of rejoicing. Yeah, wine and strong drink. So we eat and drink before the Lord. Now I hope it goes without saying we don't overindulge in the wine. I know years past, you'd go into somebody's motel room and the bar was set up right on the dresser, right where the maid can come in every morning and say, "Yes, that's right, I heard them say this was the Feast of Booze." Moderation. So together these things do help us to rejoice. Each year we're commanded by God to keep these annual feasts. They're a constant reminder of God's divine purpose, where He's going, what He's doing, why we're even here. He has a purpose, a plan that He's laid out before time began. And you and I are part of it. And by being here at the feast, we're showing Him that we're committed to doing what He wants, to drawing closer to Him, so we're going to be there. Take a look at Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verse 40. Tells us what to do, tells them what they did in the under the priesthood. "You should take you the first day boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice," as you've already heard, "rejoice before the Eternal your God." The word "rejoice" used here, it's the first time in the Bible it's used. It's the Hebrew word shamach, which means to brighten up, to make blithe or gleesome, to make merry. Rejoice! You know, it's a shame when our society around us has us thinking in so many negative ways that God has to command us to rejoice. But He does. That just shows how much He loves us. So why is rejoicing during the feast so significant to God? And how are we to rejoice? Well, look at Acts chapter 3, if you would. Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 19. You know, the Feast of Tabernacles symbolizes God's restoration process. God's restoration process. Acts 3, verse 19. It says, "Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." So refreshing, restitution. This is a process that's symbolized by this very day and the next 6 days afterwards. They represent the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ over this restoration process. During this time, Satan will already have been temporarily locked up, put away, bound, pictured by the Day of Atonement that we just had. So what would be a better occasion for rejoicing than understanding why we're here in this process of restoration that we're involved with? It's going to be a time that the environment is going to be so conducive to teaching mankind, because mankind will now have the ability to focus on Almighty God. And God will be the focus, without Satan's influence around to disturb us and to screw up our relationships that we've already had. And the fact that, you know, our lives had been damaged through sin. You know, not that we all went out purposefully and lived wild, riotous life, but inadvertently, you know, the scripture said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're striving now to be lights in a world that doesn't care about God. You look at the news, you read the newspaper. People don't care about God. Oh, they claim to for 20 minutes every Sunday maybe, but they don't really get into it. We can rejoice at the feast because we know we're going to be part of significantly teaching God's way. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20. We can rejoice in the fact that if we remain diligent, if we stay in faith and faithful to God's way of life, we'll take part in guiding those people who had no knowledge of what God is doing on this planet. Isaiah chapter 30, starting in verse 20. It says, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. The world doesn't see God's teachers now. Sometimes our way is ridiculed, scorned. Jesus Christ is ridiculed and scorned, and he said if he was persecuted, we're going to be persecuted. We haven't seen any persecution yet, but it's coming. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Starting at verse 33. But this shall be the covenant I'll make with those of Israel, the house of Israel. After those days, says the Eternal, I'll put my law in their inward parts. I'll write it in their hearts and be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall no more teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Eternal, and I'll forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. I grew up in a little community where there's a couple of holy rollers that they'd embarrass you. They'd actually come up to you. You know the Lord. You know the Lord, brother. And if you didn't cooperate with their way of thinking, they kind of put you down publicly with anybody and everybody around. And it reminds me of a story, and I love to tell this story. My wife was coming home from work one day. My 10-year-old daughter had just gotten home. As my wife's coming down the street, she sees two well-dressed men leaving our front door, going down the sidewalk and leaving. By the time she gets around, comes in the driveway, pulls the car in the garage, she gets into the house, my daughter is rolling in laughter on the floor. My wife said, What's going on? She said, there were two Jehovah's Witnesses at the door and they asked me if you know the Lord. She says, I didn't want to start an argument and I didn't want him to keep preaching to me, so I pretended I couldn't hear and I couldn't talk and I'm... She's pretending she's signing. They kind of looked at each other, shook their head, and walked away. And as I think about this from time to time, I got to ask my daughter one of these things, what would she have done if they one of them started signing back to her? I never thought of that. She didn't think of that. But it's hilarious. You know the Lord. At that time, everybody will know the Lord. Isaiah 11:9. I'm doing some of these scriptures. I'm sure they'll be gone over in more detail later. But just to make my point, Isaiah 11, verse 9. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as waters cover the sea. If it's full of the knowledge of the Lord, there's not going to be any room for false knowledge, false religion. Who will be those teachers? Look around, brethren. Here we are. Daniel 7:27. Daniel 7:27. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. We're going to have a part in that. And what better thing to rejoice over than the fact that the kingdom is going to be set up and we're going to be part of it. We're here at the feast to rejoice. So don't let any problems from home bring you down. Don't let any problems from home disrupt what you're doing here, what we're picturing here, what the vision for the future is. I had a boss. He was actually in the church. He was a construction foreman for a big company in San Antonio. And he actually got me a lot of work through that company. And I worked as a subcontractor for, I've been a painting contractor for 50 years. I worked as a subcontractor with them for nearly 10 years. And from time to time, I'd get to ride around with him. And he said on any given day, he would have over 50 jobs that he had to be concerned with. Some little bitty jobs, some huge jobs, and all in between. And if any of you are in business and you have to work with customers, you know that no matter how hard you try, no matter how righteous you are, there's going to be a glitch here and there. And I said, how do you keep from tearing your hair out when you get home and fighting with your wife and going over all your problems? He said, I came up with a solution. When I get out of my truck every night and I walk up to the house, there's a bush right here beside me. I take all my problems mentally. I put it in a sack. I hang it on that bush and I walk in and I don't bring up one problem of the day at home. So my wife doesn't have any idea what's going on and I just leave it on that bush. And I thought, I'd try that. It worked for a week or two and then I forgot about it. But the point is, when you're here, put those worries in a sack someplace and toss it in a Walmart trash bin. Don't bring them in here with you. Don't take them in the motel room with you. Leave those troubles behind you. Don't let them frustrate you. Don't let Satan get any foothold to give you a bad attitude, to give you a time when you're not getting the fullness out of this Feast of Tabernacles. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And when you stop and think about it, this time pictures the time when we're going to be exalted. We're going to be kings and priests. But the next verse, it says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We need to keep that in our mind, brethren, that we don't let these cares and these troubles weigh us down. Turn to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. Matthew 19:26. It says, Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. God can take your troubles, your cares, and take them and deal with them and fix them. Nothing is impossible with God. You can jot down Genesis 18:14, when the angel was talking to Abram and told him about Sarah's going to have a child. And she laughed. And he said, nothing is impossible for God. Not the opening of the Red Sea for Moses and the Israelites. Not the closing of the mouths of lions for Daniel. Not the keeping the three men from being burned in the fiery furnace. Not the raising of Lazarus. Nothing is impossible for God. And when we get that in our heart, and not just know it mentally, but take it in our heart and know it spiritually, we can relax a whole lot better. We can know that God's going to take care of our problems and our trials. So nothing is too hard for God. The third instruction we go to in Deuteronomy 14:23. Just look back there quickly. Deuteronomy 14:23, the first part. It says, you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name. And then in verses 24 through 26, it's emphasized several more times. We're to eat where God puts his name. We have an appointment to meet with God where he wants us to be. There's been a disturbing trend, and I've heard it from several different families, some independents, some other Church of God groups, and even some united, that they are taking their tithes, going to a resort area just where they pick to go and watch things on the video. Now, I'm not here to judge them. But it begs the question for me, is that what God wants me to do? He tells us to tithe, and even though that tithe is for our use, it's still a tithe that God commands to be used in a certain way. So, you know, I think sometimes we can get a little exotic in our thinking of how God wants us to obey certain commands. Just saying, God has selected a place where he placed his name, and that's where we're to be. The fourth element of our opening text is Deuteronomy 14:23. It says, you eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose. And it goes on, what you can eat and all that, and that you may learn to fear the eternal of your God always. To learn to fear God. Now, people get all kinds of ideas. Isaiah says, God loves those that fear and tremble at his word. But it also says, take a look at 1 John 4:18. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. And then verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. So, how do we come to a balance with that? Well, I think the one that can give us the balance is Jesus Christ. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 5. He says, I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed you hath power to cast you into Gehenna. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So if anyone should be able to clear this up, it's Jesus Christ. And the Greek word used for fear here is phobeo, meaning to frighten, to be alarmed. And then it also could be used as having awe or revere. So we come to the feast and we learn to have a bigger, greater reverence, awe for Almighty God. To stand in awe of his fantastic power and his greatness, his sovereignty. The only time we should fear our Father is like when Jesus said, if there's something we know we're doing wrong, something we know that we haven't repented of, something that we're working on, but maybe we haven't been working on quite as well as we should have, that's when we should fear God. Fear what he can do to us. We don't want to wrong him, because he can take away our life permanently. Well, since the clock has been good to me, we'll go on to another point. Let's look at Deuteronomy 14 and back to verse 26. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 26. And you shall bestow that money for whatever your soul lusts after. Well, that means desires. You don't want to do anything that's sinful, for sure. For oxen, for sheep, for wine, for strong drink, and whatsoever your soul desires. You shall eat there. Again, it's saying there you eat it, where God placed his name, before the eternal your God. And you shall rejoice, and you and your household. So God is very free, very liberal with what we can do with it. He's provided the tithe. We have it. We can spend it for what we want. But verse 27, it said, and the Levite that is within your gates, you shall not forsake him, for he has no part or inheritance with you. Okay, we don't have a Levitical priesthood anymore. And I think I can say without too much contradiction that most of the ministry can take care of themselves at the feast. They've saved their tithe. But we can take care of those that are less fortunate. And it was mentioned earlier. We can take care of those in our midst that don't have as much as we might have. Or new people that may have been baptized a couple months ago that don't have tithe for a whole year. And there we can help out. There's any number of things we can do to show love, to help out, to serve. Uh this is my 55th Feast of Tabernacles. And for most of those years, basically all but one, I served in one position or another. Parking, security, ushering. I was assistant coordinator once. Various things that I have done. And now that I'm able to speak and do anointing, that it's very fulfilling. But there was one year, and I forget which site we went to, but we went to Florida. We had the family with us, and I made up my mind. I was much younger. This is 25, 30 years ago. I was going to have a family feast. And basically, we did family things. Didn't sign up for anything. Didn't decide to serve in any way. And as the feast wore on and we started for home, something was just left gnawing at me. It was unfulfilled. And I couldn't put my finger on it until it dawned on me. All I was doing was serving myself. I wasn't looking to help other people. I wasn't serving. I wasn't doing anything. And it did. It left a big void in my feast experience. Now, I have to go back to the fact that anointing and speaking help out. It gives you something to do, and it gives something, hopefully, that's beneficial. Been to Lancaster one other time that I can remember. My wife said it was just once. I thought it was a couple times, but we've been here once before. I served on anointing one day, and a lady came to me, and by any chance, if you're here, come see me after services. I'd like to talk to you. But she came and she asked for a cloth for her dad. And I'm getting ready to get a cloth, go and anoint it and talk to her about it, what's wrong. And she said, my dad is elderly. He's been an elder in the church for a long time. We started down, he's had heart problems. He's being treated by a doctor at home. And he started to have a cold, which I was afraid it was going to get into pneumonia. So I put him in emergency and they put him in the hospital. He says, and I would like to have a cloth to take to him. And I thought to myself, if I were older, and this was 20 years ago, I was still just over being a young man. You laugh, but it's amazing how time flies. It's amazing. But anyway, I said to myself, if I were here and I were in the hospital in a place that's strange, nobody knows me, I would want somebody to come visit me. So I told her, listen, give me the address. Where is he? I will go after services and I will anoint him. And she was so thrilled. She didn't think anybody was going to be willing to do that. So I planned to do that. Well, after service, my wife and I rode down to the hospital and I walked into the room and here's this elderly man. I mean elderly. I guess he was about my age now. Maybe a little older. I'm not sure. But he was irate. There was a technician there with a sonogram machine. And if you ever seen a sonogram machine, it's going through like the Weather Channel. The clouds are going through, the rain's going through, the lightning is striking, and all these motions. And the technician's getting all upset. The gentleman in bed was getting all upset. The technician finally said, sir, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to do this again. And the man said, no, you're not. I'm not having my insurance company pay for your mistake. Get that contraption out of here. All this time, I'm getting taken back farther and farther. Here's an old man. I'm a young man. He's an elder. I'm an elder. How do I approach him? He's going to bite my head off. He said, get that contraption out of here. The technician said, you're going to have to sign a waiver. He says, I don't care. I'll sign anything. Just get that thing out of here. The technician leaves. I walk up to the man. I said, hi, I'm Tom Coover. I'm an elder. Your daughter asked me if I would come over and anoint you and explain the situation. And I said, I'm not an expert in these matters, but looking at that sonogram, I know one thing. You're not pregnant. You laugh. My first thought was, you dummy, why did you say that? And I kind of cringed and closed my eyes and I'm thinking, did I say that out loud? And I opened my eyes. He had a grin. He threw his head back and started laughing. We had a 45-minute conversation after I anointed him, because the area he was from and had been in for years and years and years, a lot of people that had migrated to the church when there were fewer churches, to the church that I was in, had gone through there, and from another church had gone through there, and he and I knew 20 people, and we were just reminiscing over all the people we knew. The point I'm trying to make, I left that hospital room fulfilled that I had done a service to that man. I brightened up his day, and I served him. So that goes along with the fifth point of kind of taking care of the less fortunate. And you know, if you're capable of taking somebody out and you can spot somebody that could use a meal that would help that way, that's great. But sometimes just a friendly smile, just an encouraging word, would mean a whole lot. And we've already heard some of those things. So make yourself a committee of one. Be on the lookout for the needs of others to lend a helping hand. Brethren, if we get more familiar with these concepts of what's right here in Deuteronomy 14, utilize them, put them in our lives, realizing it's helping us be obedient to God, it's helping us look forward to the kingdom of God, and we're here enacting what is going to be in the future. It'll help us to understand the Festival of Tabernacles more fully. The instructions were, God commands us to tithe. We eat before the Eternal. We rejoice. We go where God places His name. We remember to share with the less fortunate and help others. President Kubik wrote here several weeks back about sharing and helping each other at the Feast of Tabernacles. Think back at that article. But if we utilize these points, we can understand the Feast of Tabernacles more fully, and even though our circumstances may not be optimum this year, we can still have the best feast ever.